Well, I'd like to officially welcome you all again here today. Thank you for your support on this beautiful day. And as it turned out, it worked out very well. The last session, we completed the first six qualifications of the older women to teach the younger women that were reiterated. They were the likewise, but they were actually given to the men, to the older men, these qualifications. And we likewise, as women, needed to emulate those. Now, the next 4 points are specifically, Paul said, now specifically, Timothy, I want you to communicate these next 4 points to the women. So we've got to really listen up, because these are specifically for us. And that's what we'll cover today. Lord willing, our next session will be to cover, it'll be a whole session on to be sober and to love your husband. That'll be the next session. How do we really love our husbands? We'll give a whole session to that. And then hopefully a whole session on how we love our children, a whole session on keepers at home, and then a whole session on being obedient to our husbands. Or what is submission? What it isn't, what it is, are there limits to submission, and that sort of thing. So we'll just open in a word of prayer and get started. Dear Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Father, we pray you'll come to us now. This is sober doctrine, Father, and we pray that you would teach us from your word by your spirit. Give us understanding. Help our 21st century minds, Lord, to be uncluttered and cleared so that we can receive the light of your word, dear Father, and to have some of these knots and tangles cleared, dear Father. And we'll give you all the glory for this, dear Lord. Amen. Titus 2, verses 1 to 5. We'll read those verses again. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. These are admonition to the men. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love or charity, in patience. That's what we covered last time. The aged women likewise, they have to be all of those things, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Very strong, isn't it? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine. This is not a passage to lightly flow over. This is sound doctrine. This is serious. Paul was serious. He knew this church in Crete would not survive unless these things were taught to the older men, the older women, and the young women. Now I mustn't start scratching my nose and pushing my glasses up. Now, first point, point number 7 on our notes, behaviour as becometh holiness. It means appropriate to a sacred place or person, or becoming to religion. It means appropriate, yes, to a sacred place or person, or becoming to religion. Their conduct should be as the gospel requires. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, I've brought a couple of scriptures in here. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can we be too holy? We really can't, can we? In the true sense of holiness. And what I want to say at the outside is, that theme song that we're singing, Not I But Christ, that is what will produce holiness. It's not what we do. We can be very unholy. We can be Pharisees. We can be critical. We can be nasty and be doing all these perfect things. That is not holiness. Forget it. That's an act. True holiness will produce fruit, and you will do what's right. that true holiness is not I, but Christ. You can't put a top hat on the flesh, you can't perfume it, it won't behave. It has to go to the cross. Not I, but Christ, the honoured, loved, exalted. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. This is the theme of our ladies' meetings. This is the theme of the Christian life. So how does this true holiness, how do we really become genuinely holy people? I put here, I thought I'd start with our personal life, because really what it comes down to is we need to know God and the scriptures. You can go through Bible college and not know God. You can have it all up here. But really, if you're going to go to a mission field, if you're going to do a work for the Lord, you need to know your Saviour. So how do we do that? Through prayer, through Bible study, and a genuine walk of faith. The scriptures are our absolute meat for our soul. You'll find if you don't eat physical food, you feel weak. And it's hard for us to grasp because it's an intangible thing, but when you don't read the scriptures, and I had a real battle being regular with my quiet times when I was a young person, I was really not very, it took me a long while to get established. And it's a help if you're in a home where your mum is encouraging you morning and night to be in the scriptures, to get into the pattern. I didn't have that, not that was an excuse, but when we read the scriptures, we don't feel so empty inside. You'll start to feel there's a sense of loss in the spirit and within when you don't read the scriptures. It's just a fact. There is our spiritual food. The Lord does speak to us through his word, and we, of course, speak to him in prayer. And the walk of faith, so you can read your Bible and you can pray, but if you don't actually step out in a walk of faith, it's meaningless, really. We're not actually in the race. We're not really in training under the Lord. You've got to move from the back line and, you know, through the ranks as a soldier in the Lord's army, and eventually the Lord will sometimes put you in front line. Not everyone, but some will actually move up into that position. It's a walk of faith. Now, how does this work out? If we really are walking with the Lord and we really are learning to be genuinely, from within, holy people, how does this work out? Well, we're covering a few areas here. It should work out, shouldn't it, in the home. It should work out in the church, and it should work out in society. So our first one here is in the home. Our husbands, if we're married, should feel the difference. You young women, your parents should be able to see something is really happening in my children's lives. There's a reality here of the Christian walk. It will be obvious. If we have an unsaved husband, 1 Peter 3:1-2 gives us a wonderful promise. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, or the behaviour. When you see that word conversation, it's actually meaning behaviour. It's more of an older word there. While they behold your chaste behaviour coupled with fear, conversation coupled with fear. Now, it's on your knees all the way to see your husband saved. It's the place of sacrifice, and it's the godliness before them. There are no shortcuts to seeing a husband saved. That is the way that God has it. Now, our Christian husbands, we have a mutual effect on each other, don't we? We lift each other in the Lord, in the home. We really do affect one another greatly, don't we? And our husbands should be able to say, my wife is a godly woman. I thought about that one time, back when we were first married, and I thought, ooh, ooh. And it really made me think about, you know, what is the reality here of my Christian life? I thought, that's what he should be able, he really should be able to say that. So it was a help for me to think on that. And that's true. He should be able to say, look, she's not a hypocrite, look, she does do things wrong, but she at least puts it right. You know, that's reasonable. Then our children. Dear Timothy, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, 2 Timothy 1:5, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I bless Timothy. He saw the life of Christ in his grandmother and in his mother, and so that no doubt brought him to the Lord and prepared him for when the Lord came. And he was they were already people of faith when the Lord came. Now in the church, now you think, well, how does that work out in the church? I want to say, after 30 years of ministry, that the women of the church profoundly affect the Lord's Day in how they deport, how they live on the Lord's Day, how they carry themselves on the Lord's Day. Women are the heart of the home, they should be, and they really are the heart of the church. Women, we don't have to try it, but we are atmosphere setters. That is just the way it is. So how we are in the church has another greatly profound effect, and I'm covering these areas here, and there's so much you could say, but behaviours become of holiness in dress in the church. If in our church here we all just suddenly went to real slack beachcomber type modern gear, do you not think that would change the atmosphere of the church? Ooh. There's a myth that clothing means nothing. You know, you can wear anything to anything. It doesn't matter. That is a myth. Clothing denotes an occasion. If you go to a wedding and you rock up in thongs and jeans, I mean, that changes it. An important occasion. You want to be special, don't you? You know, it's special. And you know, why do we come to church? Sometimes we have to redefine it. We come to actually worship the Lord from the beginning of the service to the end. That's the whole purpose for everything. For the singing, for the prayer, for the preaching. It's to just spend that time to say, Lord, we want to just lift our hearts to you and learn of you today. Now, we want to be able to do that undistracted, don't we, in a church. And this area, if women come in dressed immodestly, then there's going to be a vulnerability to all the men in the church who are endeavouring to worship the Lord, and a distraction to the women because they're thinking, you know. Older women here, we're addressing the older women, don't be a wow, don't be mutton dressed up as lamb. Don't be fixated on the body beautiful. We're drunk with it. Dear Nurse Jane, who's no doubt watching these DVDs, God bless her, she said that in Vanuatu, the women don't even think about weight, about all that body beautiful stuff. I mean, it's just a non-issue. How refreshing would that be? It's just shocking, this 21st century. And old women just get this fixation they've got to look like a dolly, you know, of 20. It's just, and we do have to be, wise about our dress, and we want to grow old gracefully, don't we? You know, there's nothing spiritual about being drab and careless, but we're a long way from that in this 21st century. We've swung so very much away from just appropriateness to just extravagance and fixation on it. So churches are becoming highly sensual places, putting all at risk, and in particular the men. So this is the way we can help the Lord's Day, by being careful on this matter. We need to be in behaviours become of holiness in courtesies. To the 21st century, again, we're losing a lot of the norms of living, and courtesies is an area where we just are becoming very insensitive or negligent is the word. That's the word. We're negligent in these areas. When it comes to the church, it was interesting to look at how many times the Apostle Paul and then Peter talks about salutations in the church. And I've noticed that this is an area which really needs to be discussed. In Ephesians 4, 21 and 22, oh, first of all, backing up, curses have been lost in this 21st century. The scripture teaches us to greet one another. This is very basic, but I'm noticing that this isn't happening quite often in church circles. Ephesians 4, 21 and 22, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Colossians 4, 15, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Now the Thessalonian church, 5:26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. They are affectionate. Hebrews 13:24, salute all them that have the rule over you. That's greeting the pastor, greeting those, the elders, greeting those in leadership. And all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Peter mentions it. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So even before the service starts, how warming. Look, we've had, who knows what has happened through the week. Sometimes serious things have happened, haven't they? That morning you might have had a real struggle. There could be all kinds of conflicts. How refreshing it is when you get to church, when people, I mean, what does it cost us to just smile and say, oh, hello, you know. And, you know, yes, we might feel awful, but, you know, we can just make the effort, can't we? Now, the holy kiss was obviously, when you watch the Lebanese people and different groups that do this, the men hug and kiss to the side to the men and the women to the women. So, you know, there's got to be an appropriateness there. And but it's just what we're seeing here is this is a lovely God, isn't it? It was obviously important enough for the Lord to put in the scriptures. Behaviours becometh holiness in Christ-like spirit. So if we come to church and we have bitterness in our heart, and we're always battling some kind of emotional sin, really, aren't we? To someone or something that's going wrong. Or, you know, we're not always just in this perfectly tranquil spirit. So as much as is possible, sometimes it takes time to resolve things, I realise, but when you come to church, just say, Lord, renew a right spirit within me and endeavour to get into a right spirit so the Spirit of God isn't grieved and quenched in the service and the Spirit of God will have freer course to move. So we look here at this matter of conflicts. The church is not the place to resolve unresolved conflicts. Much better if you can do that in private. Now, sometimes it might work out after service, your heart is touched and you sort something out, that's fine. But look at Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. If you have a conflict with a brother or sister, then solve it privately outside the church. Do not emotionally punish the church while you're resolving a conflict. When Dan Williams stands at the door each week and shakes people's hands, we should always be constant. He shouldn't be able to, as he shakes people's hands, they come through the door and think, uh-oh, something's wrong with this lady, or uh-oh, something's wrong with this man. They're not shaking my hand, they're not smiling, they won't even, you know. I mean, this is juvenile. This is toddler stuff. Toddlers, don't they just, oh, their little faces, they make you laugh. They just get that serious look on their face and they will not say a word, you know. They just totally won't talk. They're unhappy. It's classic, isn't it? But you would hope that as adults we've moved a long way from that and that we can have enough emotional control under the Lord to not let it show. I mean, we're not going to always be Cheshire cats if something serious happened. You know, we can be pleasant, but we're not necessarily going to, you know, if we're in heavy grief over something, that's reasonable. But do you know what I'm saying? don't emotionally, no one should know in church that there's a conflict. We can, by God's grace, not harm the church service that way. And Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And sometimes people come to a service and they sit down and you can feel the poisons just kind of flowing out of them just while they sit there. Just their very presence, everyone just... And people notice. They notice. And they want them to notice sometimes. This is not Christian maturity. In our society, you are a walking Bible for people to read wherever you go. To Colossians, is it? Or Corinthians, I'm not sure. I think that might be Colossians. Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The Lord, my husband looked that scripture up for me, I don't know. Anyway, ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We're a Bible on feet, aren't we? So whenever, don't think that someone isn't watching. When you go to the shopping centres, in the school yard, wherever, there will be people that you will not know it, that they've heard you become a Christian and they are watching. So never think you are not being a witness. Very important. It should, our holy life should flow out into society. Now, next point, the next qualification here, number 8, is not false accusers. Oh, surprise, surprise, we have a verse on the tongue for ladies. Now, aren't you surprised about that? Oh, I was so shocked. Why in the world would we need not false accusers? I declare, you know, for one, as Nurse Jane would say, why? Well, it's interesting to note that the older men didn't have a mention of the tongue. I was a bit sad about that. No, the Lord knows. But the younger men, it comes up, that the Lord says there, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So Titus has to tell the younger men, make sure your speech is sound, can't be condemned, so that they can't say anything evil. So it's interesting, isn't it, though, but the older women, we have to not be false accusers. And we could do a whole session on the tongue, because all of us, I mean, we're all at fault here. Our tongues are just such a risk, aren't they? James 3:2 to 18 is a marvellous passage on the tongue, but we won't read the whole passage, but we'll read in particular James 3 verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Ooh, strong language. Proverbs 6:14-15, we've got right through to verse 19 here. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Abomination is the strongest term in the Bible for God's disgust. So he is disgusted. And we have to be so careful. And haven't you been guilty of it? And I have, to get on the wrong end of the stick or something, you know, and you're sprouting forth about something and it's completely wrong. I'm thinking a situation, especially in church life, you can get it so wrong. You can see something's happening with an individual, and perhaps the pastor's had to maybe take someone off the door, or, you know, someone's standing down, not that he does that on his own, that's something, you know, with the members. And you can think, why? But, oh, there can be the most, you know, that person may have asked, look, I'm not in any fit state, please don't put me there. You just never know. Don't make judgments unless you know the facts. Now, the problem areas for our tongue, let's have a look at those. Phone conversations, they're a classic. Internet chatting, well, your tongue can certainly get into trouble there. Facebook, there's a new one that I wasn't even thinking about when it comes to gossip. Look, Facebook is a very abnormal form of communication. Now, why would I say that? The reason is it is not normal to communicate with someone and have all these witnesses. That's not how God intended for communication to be. For it to be an opportunity for people to be busybodies in other men's matters, listening in to people's conversations. That is not healthy, that is not normal, and no wonder it's so popular. It's because this is what the flesh enjoys, nosing in on everybody else. That is very, very unhealthy. And what alarms me is that church gossip can go from one person to the other and so spread very fast. I don't know of a quicker way. I mean, that's just astonishing. So that's a real danger. And, of course, the actual sowing of discord among the brethren is a terrible problem area. How is discord communicated? There are many ways, many, many ways that we can do this. We can quote hearsay, which is, look, that would be thrown out in court. You just don't quote hearsay. You have to have proper means of gaining witness about a certain thing. That can be very, very wrong. Deliberate lies, hard to believe. Telling half-truths. Two very interesting verses that came to my attention some years back when my husband and I were being lied about very regularly on a matter. And a friend of mine brought this to my attention, these two verses. A false witness shall not be unpunished. It's an absolute. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. It's said twice. Now that's encouraging, really. When people are lying, you just don't want them to get away with it, do you? It really, it's not revenge, it's just you just don't want that to be unchecked. It's a horrible thing, especially when you're the brunt of it. And these verses have got a lot about truth. And I want to say here that the Bible's very absolute about lying, and you think Christians wouldn't lie. Oh, they do. And especially, and I'm really sympathetic, I mean not sympathetic, that's not the word, but I'm understanding. If you have grown up in a home which has serious problems, dysfunctional, or there's drinking issues, drug issues and things like this, unfortunately, from a little child, for your sometimes safety, to protect yourself being yelled at or mistreated, you've learnt to lie to get out of it. I mean, it's been literally the law of tooth and claw for you. That has been your means, your method to get around the family problems. Then when you get saved, it is not an easy thing to suddenly become a non-liar. I mean, this is a habit. You learn to just be quiet and not speak up. You know, go very, very quiet, not say anything, not be noticed. Or you learn to half-truth it or can blatantly lie. You're going to have to pray about this and really ask the Lord to help you on this matter. So, because it will really hurt your relationships, because, you know, you're mixing with Christian people who've really never been in this habit, and the first time they find you out lying, it's going to really knock them hard, and they're going to think, boy, I thought I could trust that person. So they're going to see it really seriously, and to you it's kind of nothing. Everyone lies, you know, it's normal. So, but, you know, that you can see it's a real problem. But we shouldn't, obviously. So this is a good passage here. if you notice how many times it talks about truth or false witness. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established for ever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counsellors of peace is joy. Lying lips are abomination, there it is, to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, of truthfulness, of being transparent and authentic, as Angela would say, one with the other. That's the authentic, genuine, open. If you've had to close up because of your family upbringing, trust the Lord to help you to open up. It's just a bit frightening because to have opened up in your home would have meant hurt. So just trust the Lord with this and he will help you. Now, caution, if you listen constantly to gossip and false accusations, if you've got someone constantly in your ear, you are becoming part of the problem. You're not wanting to, you're not even thinking to, but you are. And you are entrenching these people in their sinful habit. Look, we all know there are some people that just, and we'd be the same apart from the Lord, we're not anything, but we all know there are certain people that are entrenched in this. I mean, it is a habit. It was a blessing to me. My mother didn't gossip. She wasn't a gossip. I mean, she'd never learnt to do it. It just wasn't her at all. And it's something you sort of learn to do, really, or whatever. But if you're with people that gossip and girls that gossip, it's kind of a mentality and it's kind of fun, you know, and they learn. Then the only way you're going to help them is to switch it off. If everyone surrounding that person would not listen to it, say, sorry, walk away politely, or just give a statement. When the conversation goes sour on the phone, just say, look, I have to go, or just put the phone down. They'll get the message eventually. You will help them. You'll help pull them into check. Don't become part of the problem. Now look at the devious ways of gossiping. It's not just saying, do you know so-and-so is thus and so? That's an obvious one, but if you're clever at it, you can do all kinds of things. Facial expressions, you know, someone mentions someone's name and you just sort of go. Or innuendos, you just make a little hint about someone. Then you can't be called into question for saying something. You just do it in other ways. Spooky doings, you know, like, oh, poor little Blossom hit the deck. Here she goes. She'll write, poor little darling. Spooky doings, you know, someone mentions someone's name and you sort of go, you know, roll your eyes or just sort of, you know, different peculiar things. Say something odd. Tone of voice, body language. Stony silence. Someone's name's mentioned and everything goes quiet. You think, uh-oh, I've struck gold here. What's wrong with this person, you know? What are the motives here? You know, do you sometimes think about it? You know, why are my family treating me this way? But you genuinely love them. Why are they treating you this way? There's nothing on your end. You can't work it out. Jealousy is a lot bigger, is a bigger problem than we give credit to. Now, our flesh is expressed in different ways. Some of us are naturally more jealous people, so we've got to really take that to the cross. Some of us are naturally more angry. Some of us are naturally more bitter. You know, it just depends on our brand of flesh. But it's all the same stuff. But jealousy is at the root of very serious global crime and very serious family problems. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 27:4 bears this out. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Mm-hmm. That is why the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. They were jealous. They didn't want him in a power position. In their mind, he was coming into a power position and they wanted the power. If they killed the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, jealousy. Sometimes you need to ask the Lord for wisdom on that, because you wouldn't think that a family member or a friend or someone in the church is jealous. It wouldn't even come to your mind if you're not that way inclined. The thief suspects the thief. Now, if you intend to have a battle with jealousy, you pick it up quickly in someone else. But sometimes you can just miss something cold because that's not your besetting problem. Control. This is a huge one. Why do people gossip? Control. They want to discredit and they want to drive a wedge between people and thereby regain control of that person or persons. So, cheap, easy way to do it, discredit the person. Defeat in their own life. This is really helpful. My husband came to realise this in the ministry. Sometimes severe problems kept landing on his desk with certain individuals. And they were troublesome trucks, some of these people, you know. And you love them, but they were just... And he started to realise, you know, the problem wasn't with anything on his desk. It was a problem in one of these three areas. And he thought about the words of Elisha to Gehazi to speak to the Shunammite woman, if you remember in the Old Testament. He said, go and ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? One of those areas, if there is a serious problem in one of those areas, it will tend to land on the pastor's desk because they're battling something and they're not getting it sorted out. And so they've got like a floating problem that keeps latching on to people around them. At their workplace, at their school, they'll just be a problem. You know, if in our personal lives there's absolute defeat, for whatever reason, we're going to be prickly. If a woman has got no victory in her, she might have a real big problem with her husband. She can't talk about it if she's loyal. And she's absolutely just not making it through. She hasn't got the grace of God. If she's a really nasty problem in the home, she's going to be just battling. If there's when a child goes into a deep rebellion, a serious rebellion, and becomes prodigal, as a parent, you can't help but think, who's to blame? And so you scour out your own life, and then you start scouring out the church's life and thinking, is it someone in the church? And you can be sure there's someone that hasn't treated that child exactly right. And the prodigal will be very quick to start coming up with nice little reasons to take the focus off them too. And they will target people in the church and try and put the blame for their prodigal behaviour on them. A prodigal child can change a parent. And they can start changing their convictions. They can start... It's a real big problem. It's huge. So that's something to bear in mind. Look at this person and think, is this what it is? Sometimes your godly life just pricks their conscience. I had a lady once and she was being so offish to me. Every time I went to church, and I was a pastor's wife, she would just be so offish when I said hello to her. And after all, I said, darling, is there something wrong? She said, it's just your life. She said, it just convicts me and I'm discouraged. And I was so glad she was honest, you know. You just don't think of it because you don't think you're anything. Here's a little illustration, and I'm sure you've heard of it, but the guilt blame, you know, like the old-fashioned beam balance. You'd put your bag of flour in this pan and you'd measure up the weight of it in this pan, and once the balance was even, these are the old-fashioned scales, you knew that that was the weight of your flour. When we have guilt in our lives, if we are in defeat and convicted by someone else's life, we're holding guilt. Now, the only way to deal with that guilt is either to put it right, or we can even up this side with blame. It's a real typical problem. And we do it in the home, you know, we have an outburst of anger and then we say, well, you know, you thus and so. You snap at your mother and say, well, look, you know, you should have got me up earlier or, you know, whatever it is. We do it all the time if we're not careful. It's just to ease the stress of that guilt. So that's sometimes a problem as to why people act the way they do. But God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, so let's trust the Lord for this and be wise people, wise women. Number 9, not given to much wine, nor enslaved to much wine, A.T. Robertson. It is proved by experience that the reclamation of a woman drunkard is almost impossible. But God can do the impossible. Praise the Lord. That's a quote from White. Romans 14, verse 21. I don't know how many Christians read this verse, but I really think it needs to be read more often. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. But here we're talking about the mature Christian. I have said to people, that is going to cause such offence to so-and-so. They say, I don't care. I mean, it's not bothering me, and they have to just be responsible for their lives. They will not take any responsibility for others. But the Bible says we're not to do anything that causes a brother to stumble. We shouldn't have alcohol in the home. We should never go into pubs for meals. That's a drinking place, you know. That's going to be a port. Oh, we're just going there to eat. We'll find a better place to eat. There are lots of places you can eat. You don't have to go into the gaping wounds of our society to eat your food, do you? And sometimes it's inconvenient because the work due is going to be at a pub. Well, stand up, and what will it cost you not to go? Just don't go. One of our young men here, he won't be going to their breakup do at the pub this week because that's where it is. He just won't go. That's no great cost for the Lord, is it? We have to be consistent. If we go in and eat food, what about the weaker brother that goes in and gets trapped with the alcohol? We have to think of others. The Bible says not even to look at wine at any rate, let alone partake of it. This is a modern problem, this fight over wine, Christians drinking wine. Look, look, 50 years ago, it was a non-issue. Isn't that true, Margaret? I mean, it was a non-issue. Christians didn't drink, they didn't dance, they didn't go to movies. It was just not even on the agenda. But now we have to go into this, you know, all the scriptures and try and labour to help people see what is anyway common sense. But Proverbs 23 verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, when it's bubbling. Don't even look at it, let alone take of it. And a whole session could be done on this, but we'll move on. Number 10, teachers of good things. As older women, need to be teachers of good things. To recall a person to his senses, to make sane or sober-minded, to school or train, waste. She opened her mouth in Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Don't you just love it when people are kind? Isn't it lovely to watch kind people? You see, they're just kind, you know, and to see men that are kind, it's refreshing, isn't it? Just kindness. It's so lost, isn't it? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why are these verses in this section? If you're going to be a teacher of good things, then your mind is going to need to be full of good things, right? How can you teach what's up here if you're clogged with rubbish and with smutty, worldly garbage? We need our minds to be renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. While you're growing up, ask the Lord to renew your mind. It's going to have a drink of water. Now these verses are the antithesis, the opposite of 21st century humanistic thought. We so often have saved hearts and pagan heads. We have been desensitized to impurity, immodesty, immorality, coarse and rude language, perversions, excesses of eating and drinking, and the pace of modern life, which is fast. There is a great need for us to have time to think and meditate on the scriptures and to renew our mind. And you know, we actually have a need for silence. I mean, I've always been an active person and a chatterbox, and I love people, but I do recognise that I need quiet. We all do. Even as a young person, even if you love to be sort of, we're made to be busy, I realise, and young people do need to be busy, but there is a time for silence and to be able to just think and meditate on the Lord and meditate on the scriptures. Older women need to overflow from a heart and mind that is full of the scriptures and the Lord, Jesus Christ. They are to focus on five things. Actually, it's four. That's incorrect. I've got four things here that we need to focus on to help renew our minds. Now, the first area is our Bible reading. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. If we just turn to that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. With the scriptures, this is the spiritual food for us. And if we can be in the scriptures in the morning and in the evening, that is the best possible way. We can start the day with the scriptures and end before we go to sleep and close our eyes, That is absolutely the ideal. Isabel Kuhn, as a young woman in Bible college, determined to spend 1 hour with the Lord each day. When you read her books, which are just so very wonderful, she determined to do this while she was young, but she divided it to the morning and the evening, half an hour in the morning and half an hour in the evening. And when she was in Bible college, it was very hard because she was very, very tired. She had to work the midday rush as a waitress at a little restaurant, and she had her studies, lectures to go to and studies to do. Like, she was very stretched, and she was a very thin person. She had trouble keeping weight on, and she had trouble sometimes with health issues. But she determined she'd get up that extra half hour early in the morning, and the only place she could get quiet was in the cleaner's closet. So she used to go out of her bedroom, trot down the hallway, open the door and sit on the bucket in the cleaner's closet and have her quiet time there. But I want to just give a word of caution. Oh, first of all, too, that was not to be lawish. It was to be a guide. You don't want to be setting your clock and then clock on with the Lord, clock off, in half an hour. But it's a helpful little guide because, how much time do you spend with the Lord? Now, prayer is another thing again. But just a word of caution here. This is not realistic for mothers of small children. Because if you are not getting, a great deal of sleep, broken nights, and at 6 a.m. you have a toddler in your bed, or a baby waking at 5:30, and you've got visions of sitting down having a leisurely quiet time of half an hour reading the Bible, Well, just, you know, that is just not practical, because the nappy needs changed, the baby needs fed, you've got to, you know, put the child in the whole chair. My experience was smaller times with the Lord, several times in the day, were more practical. And God will help you find the best way for you. What I would try and do in the morning was just even read one or two verses and just lift my heart up to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, the gun's off, I'm running. But Lord, my thoughts are towards you, Lord, just, I can't live the Christian life, Lord, live through me and into the day. And then I'd pray that somewhere in the day there'd be a little oasis, the Lord would give me a little oasis. And, you know, sometimes, just 10 minutes, everything would be quiet. They were sleeping, playing, phone wasn't going. When that happened, I would literally run to the lounge, drop on my knees, and it's good if you have Bibles in different rooms because you've got to grab the moments, and I'd get on my knees and I'd pray. Sometimes I'd fall asleep on my knees for a few minutes and the Lord would refresh me that way, and I'd read the scriptures then. And then at night, I was usually the freshest mentally. It depends where you function best in the day. But at night, I would be awake in my head, and then I could read my Bible longer. And then, as far as time to pray, as women with lots of little children, you probably pray more than the average woman. Really. The reason I say that is, it's the only thing you can do throughout the day, fairly consistency, because you're in the home every day, you're doing fairly basic things, schooling, of course, you're concentrating if you're schooling your children, but when you're doing nappies and on, you know, all the domestic duties in your home, I'm sure you have experienced that. You pray a great deal. People come to mind, I used to, he would be coming to mind all throughout the day, and I'd be praying. So sometimes you just feel really guilty because, you know, you're not having these long, lovely, quiet times with the Lord. But that will come later. I have really great long sessions with the Lord now in the morning. When I say long, it's easy to have a half hour or an hour easily. But I'm no more spiritual than I was back there going through all those rigors. You know, that's a real test to your Christian life, having tiny mites as beautiful as they are. I don't know of anything that will test you quicker in all of this world's jobs. But, so be encouraged. You know, you really are the prayers of the church, I think. Because when you haven't got little children, you seem to get busy in all sorts of other projects which require your concentration, and you perhaps don't pray as much. So it's really wonderful to have the prayer support of busy mums. They do a lot of praying. Now, this second thing, don't let your home become a movie house or an internet cafe. It is alarming what's happening with our homes. If we could lift the roofs off our homes and look in 50 years ago, we would not see what's happening today. You know, we would have seen people sitting by the fire reading. We would have seen perhaps someone practicing a piano. We would have seen people chatting. I mean, how different was it? And Grandma Wesson, my mother-in-law, who's now 82, she was just mentioning this on the phone. She said, we used to spend a lot of time around the piano singing or chatting. Like, it's just different. It's horrible for her to see what's happening. And now, and at mealtimes together, you know. Now people, if they do eat together at the table, and it's surprising how many don't, once the meal's over, whew, everyone's gone. Someone's in there on the computer, someone's here on the Xbox, someone's over there watching the TV, and no one's communicating to each other. That is not the Christian home, folks. Forget it, that is not it. So, I mean, it's not realistic. Not every night everyone's going to be relaxed and able to sit and chat with each other. I realise that. There's sometimes duties and things to be done. You know, dishes are going to be washed and perhaps, you know, someone's got to do some paperwork for the next day and someone's got to prepare for studies or, you know. But, I mean, there should at least be some sort of normality here of communication one with the other. Now, if things have gotten really out of hand in your home, just by God's grace, God will give you a strategy. Start weaning off and pulling it up. Start weaning the children off the box, or whatever type of box it is. Try and get some strategy for internet, certain times, days, whatever. Limit the nights for DVDs is a big help. All right, that's a huge help, because if children just know these are the days it doesn't happen, apart from educational things, that's great, but that's not so addictive, is it? or preaching, that's not so addictive either to our flesh. But things that are recreational, if they know it's not happening, they will just automatically be more creative and just won't be going through the whole day waiting for that. Mm-hmm. No. And good music in the home, number C, will help our minds to think on Christ and uplift the soul. It is wonderful to have music going through the home. And if the Lord has blessed your children with a talent for musical instruments and piano, that's a heritage you've got. It's wonderful. That piano going all the time, it's lovely. Read good Christian biographies and biblical books. You know, again, we're trying to feed our mind. Now, if you're in study where they're throwing wrong kind of material at you, ask God for a way. He's promised that he will not suffer us to be tempted above we're able, but will with that temptation provide a way of escape. Now, take God at his word. It'll take a bit of effort and a bit of grunt, but if we're going to be strong Christian soldiers, stand up for Jesus wherever you are and say, I am not reading that material. If I fail the course, so be it. They don't want to have a whole lot of failures, do they? God will provide you a way, even if you have their displeasure. I know for one, Kate's experienced that. She just had to stand up, and God did vindicate, and God gave her a way around it. Do not grieve the Spirit by reading rubbish. Don't put that in your mind. That's going to fruit. You can't do that. We are bought with a price. We can't just do what we want. You can't just read what you want. You read what God would be happy for you to read and to look at. Well, that's another huge area. Now, in conclusion, may the Lord raise up some godly older women with these 10 biblical qualifications that we've covered here in Titus to help lift up the hands of our dear younger women. May God use us to help stem the tide of broken lives and broken marriages. This is a call to older women. Get out of your jobs, get back in the real world. There's a lot of lonely women in our churches that are looking around for someone to pat them on the back, to help just even in words say you're doing the right thing. And where are they? They're all spruced up, left the nappies behind, and they're off making lots of wood, hay and stubble. It's not going to be gold, silver and precious stones. They've left the real world and they've gone into a 21st century artificial one, and they're missing so much. May the Lord help raise up some older women that will help the younger women raise a godly seed. This is what we are here for. And may the Lord bless this study to our hearts. We'll just pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray we'll take it soberly. And I pray with all my heart, dear Lord, that you would raise up many, many older women that will really catch the vision of what you have for them. And that our churches will be havens for godly Titus 2 women that will promote true Christian womanhood, Lord, and the family. And that you will teach us, dear Father, to get our hands dirty and to really get into the real world. And we will just give you all the glory, dear Father. Amen.